Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
And so this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of James, and we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, where he talks about temptations. There was a guy named Drew Anderson, and he was telling a story some years ago. He said that he and his wife, they went into the mall, and she was standing outside, and she was shopping at one of the kiosks that was out there. He said, and he was standing next to her when this lady walked by. He said, and she wasn't like a little bit attractive. She was like gorgeous. He said, so she's walking by like this. My wife's over here shopping. He said, and I just kind of went like this. My wife's over here, by the way, he said, and I just kind of went like that. She gets out of view, and he turns like this, and there's his wife looking at him. And he said, she said, well, I hope that was worth the trouble that you're in right now. Hey, have you ever had one of those moments spiritually where you're just kind of looking like this, and you look back, and you're like, oh, he did. Temptations. My guess is during this week, you were tempted in any number of ways. Probably not any single way, but any number of ways. And if you are like me, you find that you are in situations where sometimes things just happen in your experience. You're not even looking for those things, but there they are. And you're stuck in a moment with having to make a decision and whether or not it's going to be an honorable one or a dishonorable one. Every single person that is sitting here this morning can say that is a common experience for all of us. And that's why this passage is so important. And so let me just share it with you this morning. As I start in verse 13, here's what James says. No one undergoing a trial, because you have to remember this group was undergoing trials. They were a persecuted group of Jewish believers, and as a result of the persecution, they had scattered. He says, so no one that's undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Something that's really interesting to me about this passage, because one, he talks about trials. We know that they were undergoing them. And then he shifts right into temptation. Part of the reason is, when we're undergoing a trial, often, spiritually speaking, we're at our weakest, and that's when temptations are probably some of the most real in the sense of the way that they feel to us. But if you look at James, in James chapter 1, verse 3, where he talks about trials, here he uses the same word about temptations. It's the exact same word. And that kind of made me step back a little bit and say, well, what does he mean? Because a trial and a temptation are not the same thing. Now, don't get me wrong, when we give in to temptations, it can bring trials with it, but it's not actually the same thing, and the context is what gives us the sense of what James is trying to communicate. Because in James 1:3, he's talking about, for example, tests of faith by the trials that we endure in life, and especially as we try to respond well to those circumstances. And we grow in maturity because of the trials that we face. But in James chapter 1, verse 13, he's speaking about solicitations to evil. Well, just yesterday when I was at home, someone knocked on my door, and they were there to solicit me to purchase something that they wanted me to buy from them. Have you had that happen to you recently? And as I walked back in the house, it reminded me I need to put a no solicitation sign up on my door, right? Sometimes what James is getting at here is we are being solicited to evil. You could compare testing to external difficulties and the temptations to internal appeals to our natural desires. If we're not careful, the testing on the outside may become a temptation on the inside as we are tempted to develop evil solutions to the problems that we're facing. And James says, be very careful. Be very careful. Let me give you an example. When you think about marriage, there are any number of things that help to keep a marriage healthy. In fact, when Wendy and I were married, it'll be 20 years this December. I'll admit, that is hard to believe. 20 years. But I remember standing at the altar with her and feeling kind of the weight of the vows that I was taking. How many of you, when you were married, you're sitting there in that moment, and you're going, you know, I'm actually promising quite a lot here today. Did you feel that? Or was I the only guy that was feeling that when I was getting married? I'm promising this woman I'm going to be quite the guy. Now, the good news is she had her turn, right? And she was promising that she was going to be quite the gal for me, that I was going to put her first, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. I'm going to put her first. But, you know, she was making the same vow back to me. You know what I've seen over the years is that marriages really start to struggle when we forget what we promised that day and we don't put the other person first, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Do you know what I'm saying? It's when we start to put ourselves first and the other's putting themselves first. And you know what naturally happens? You naturally start to drift apart. Usually what you do is you start to pursue other relationships so that those felt needs that you think that you're having can be met, because the spouse isn't the one that's giving them. You see what I'm getting at here? The reason that I give this example is because this would be to pursue someone other than the one that you gave yourself to on the day of your wedding would be to go after an evil solution to a real problem that you're having in your life. And James says, be very, very careful. Be very careful. Because the natural thing to do in all of this is to deny personal responsibility, to blame it on your spouse, or, James even said here, I want to give you a word of caution, you even start to blame God for it. Be careful. So this is the first principle for this morning. Even though you are going through a trial, it is not a license to give in to temptation. Even though you are going through a trial of various kinds, it is not a license to give in to temptation. It reminded me of something I heard some years ago. There was a person that said, I always run from temptation, but I do it slowly so that it can catch up to me. Well, you know, not good enough. Not good enough. You got to be fleet of foot. You got to keep moving, right? But when you think about a temptation itself, you say, well, what is that? I mean, what even is a temptation? And here's the big idea. It's taking an opportunity to do something wrong or taking a good thing and using it the wrong way. It can be both. It can be taking an opportunity to do something wrong or taking a good thing and using it the wrong way. C.S. Lewis, when he wrote the Screwtape Letters, you have this wise old demon that's kind of mentoring this younger demon on the ways of pulling somebody away from God. God, by the way, in the Screwtape Letters is referred to as the enemy, to pull them away from the enemy. And there's this brilliant quote, because he's giving this advice, and it says, all extremes except extreme devotion to the enemy are to be encouraged. Be extreme about everything, but don't encourage them to be extreme with God. Temptations. When I give the example of taking a good thing and using it the wrong way, the internet would probably work, don't you think? There are a lot of good uses for the internet. There are a lot of good uses for social media. You've probably already figured out there are a lot of bad uses for both as well. It's taking something that has the prospect of doing good and misusing it. Now that brings us to the source of temptation. I've mentioned this before, but I think it's important. Don't blame God, because here's the way that we often think about it. Well, I know God wants me to be happy, and this will make me happy. So God put this here so that I can be happy, which is what God wants me to be, which is happy. How many of you have reasoned like that at some point in your life? Because if you have, then what you know is that God didn't primarily create you to be happy. Not in the sense that you're talking about there. He created you to be holy. That is why he created you. To know him and to enjoy him forever. And even this word of caution in verse 13, there is nothing from God that sends sin to you. Nothing. I mean, a reason for this is that there's nothing in God that responds favorably to sin. There's nothing in him that responds favorably to sin. There is no sin seems like a good idea to me moment in God, so I think I'll tell Jeremy, here's a good idea. It's to sin. God doesn't think like that. He's unaffected by it. So if God doesn't see the good in it, he isn't going to recommend it to you. It doesn't mean that somebody isn't recommending it to you. What I'm telling you is, James is saying, don't blame that on God. It's coming from somewhere else. So then you go, who do I blame? Who do I blame? And the answer is, you blame yourself. You blame yourself. He said in verse 13, all of this comes to pass because we are carried away by our own evil desires. They're already in there. The circumstances just drew it out, but it was already there. That also means that we can't not only do not blame God for our mistakes, we don't even blame Satan for our mistakes. And let's face it, Satan is one of our favorite whipping boys. Is that fair? He's sitting out there going, hey, you chose that yourself. Now, that being said, what this means is we sin because we want to. We chose it because we wanted to. But here's what Satan does, to be fair. What Satan does is he puts things in front of you that he thinks he can get you to respond to. That's what he does. We have desires in us that make us capable to respond to what he is presenting to us. Here's another way of looking at it. Some years ago, and in sports, analytics has become a real thing. You know, it's like they watch every pitch count in baseball. The pitch, before the pitcher gets up, the other team already knows how many fastballs likely to throw, in what position in the pitch count the pitcher is probably going to throw it, when the pitcher is very likely to throw a slider or some other pitch. Analytics has become a real thing. And you know what that means? Is that you have people probably sitting in a dark room somewhere watching these pitchers do their thing so that before the game comes around, they can sit down with the team and say, listen, you're facing whoever's pitching. About 63% of his pitches are fastballs. Now, what does that tell the batter right off the bat? About that many times, you can be expecting it's going to be a fastball. Here's when they tend to throw a slider in. In other words, they use game film. They're studying you. They're studying your habits. They're studying your tendencies as a pitcher. The good news is that studying game film goes both ways. It goes both ways. Because you can study the game film of the other team, and so that you can have a strategic advantage on what they are likely to do. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says to the church at Corinth, we're not unaware of his schemes. We study the game film, and we know. And what is one of Satan's best schemes? Well, it's to get you to blame someone else or something else. There's always a reason. Even if, and let me go back to my example that I gave before, even if you were struggling in your marriage, even if you said, I felt like my spouse was very distant from me, even if that's the explanation that you've got, it still would not justify sin. It wouldn't. But that's what we typically do. And that's the word of caution that James is even getting. Don't give an explanation about what somebody else did. You chose it. You remember how Adam and Eve responded in the garden? They've fallen. Now it's accountability time. God comes walking in. Adam says, this woman you gave me. You remember that moment? By the way, not a good moment for Adam. Especially if she's right there listening going, hey, because he's got to go back home with that girl. But did you notice what he did? He didn't just blame God, he blamed her. That woman, her, you gave me. There are two blames there. Did you catch it? Now, let's not let her off the hook, because Eve, what did she say? Oh, that serpent, man. My goodness. Everybody had a just-so story in that moment when it was accountability time. But God didn't buy it, and neither do we. See, if we don't say it, and this is the key to it all, if we don't say what really the problem is, it can't be fixed. If we can't call it what it is, then we're going for a wrong solution. His scheme is to keep you from calling sin by its name. And even if we looked at 1 John 1:9, we get this word. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive it. If we confess it, if we name it, call it what it is. And what that means in 1 John 1:9 is we're agreeing with God. This isn't it. This is wrong. We typically call it by another name. And the reason is because sin has a process. If you were to take a look at verse 14, it tells you that Each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Sin is not just something that happens. It isn't just something that happens. James says it starts with desire. Another word that you would see connected to this is lust. It starts with lust. Now, I want to be clear here. Biblically, lust is not always bad. Now, I know you're probably closing your Bible right now and looking at it and going, what? Biblically, lust is not always bad. If you were to look at Proverbs 5:18, Solomon is giving this advice to his son, and he had a lot of wisdom to share from a lot of mistakes that he made. He says, I want to give you some advice, son. In Proverbs 5:18, he says, let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. There is a kind of lust that you're supposed to have, and it's that you lust after your wife. That's a godly lust. He says again in Proverbs 5:15 through 17, drink from your own cistern flowing from your own well. He's talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife and the sexual intimacy that exists between the two. And he says, this is great. Go back to Genesis before the fall. You have a couple of commands. One of those is, here's a ton of food. Go and eat. I could do that. Go and eat. I've created this for you. Here is your wife. Be intimate with each other. Enjoy each other. All good things, all desires that are rightly placed. The problem with desire is that desire becomes bad when we seek to fulfill it in an illegitimate way. Or as James said it, when you get carried away and enticed by it. Now this word carried away is really interesting, something worth putting in your notes. This comes from the word for a hunter who traps his prey. That's what it comes from. So when we think about Satan, even though we ultimately are responsible for the choices that we're making, what Satan does is he lays the trap by hiding the consequences. I was looking at it like this. I can't think of a mouse that was ever caught in a trap because they were attracted to the trap. They were attracted to the peanut butter. That's the way that Satan works. Or one of my hobbies, I like to hunt. And when you go out and you're getting ready before hunting season, you might be putting corn and other things out. But over the years, here's what I found out. There hasn't been one, the deer is looking for the corn. They haven't been looking for me in the moment. The corn is what gets them every time. By the way, when I hunt, I wear camouflage. You know what I'm basically telling a deer? I'm a tree. I always conceal things. The deer coming for the corn. So it's the hunter, not the hunted, that has the consequences in mind. The deer's not sitting out there going, I'm going to get the corn and pick all the consequences that come with it. I'm actually up there saying, no, I think I'll have that choice today. I'll have that choice. And that's the way that Satan works. And that's why James says, you better be very careful. Because as he says, desire leads to deception. Your desires will deceive you. You will see what is forbidden as good and worthy of your pursuit. And deception is what leads to disobedience. Or as James says in verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The sin, by the way, is not the desire itself, but when we disobey by choosing to act on the illegitimate desire that we have. When disobedience is finished, he says, here's the consequence. And by the way, this is when we're like the deer and not the hunter. When disobedience is finished, it leads to death. And you already know that. Because what you've seen is with choices that you and others have made, maybe choices made that affected you, sin destroys things. Sin kills things. Sin kills marriages. It kills friendships. It kills business relationships. It's a killer. It's what it does. But you know what Satan never once said? I want to give you the whole story on the front end so that you can see the mess that's out there ahead of you. He hides that part back. But the good news is, in spite of the fact that all of this is real, and every single one of us have been a part of this process, there is some good news, because there can be victory over temptation. A couple of things that I want you to lock into your mind this morning, and then apply, because I promise you this, you will find yourself in a situation this week where you have to make a choice. You'll find yourself there. Can I encourage you not to be like the people on the show Temptation Island? I'll be honest with you, I've never watched the show, so there is that. But I saw an advertisement for it. Commercial pops up. Everybody's basically naked on the commercial. And I was like, what is this show? And you have couples that go onto an island and they put other really attractive single people on the island to try to lure the person's significant other away from them. Now imagine that you get a person saying, would you like to be on Temptation Island? If you say yes, you've already lost. You already lost. Who agreed to go on the show? Sure, Wendy, would you like to go on an island with a bunch of attractive people? That's a horrible idea. The reason I even give the example is because sometimes it's all a matter of where we put ourselves physically. Are you putting yourself in the space where you're setting yourself up to fail? You have to ask the question. But James gives us some advice. Here's the first. To have victory over temptation, you have to direct your thoughts to the goodness of God. You have to direct your thoughts to the goodness of God. He says this in verses 16 and 17. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Why would he say don't be deceived about that? It's because you've constantly had, going even back into the garden, someone that says God's trying to withhold some good from you. Remember that tree over there he said don't eat of? Well, he's trying to withhold a blessing. No. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. His example, the goodness comes from God. And he borrows this from Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. Light that comes in the form of the sun and the moon and the stars. You don't sit there and say, by the way, God turned the sun on. You don't do that. The sun is there, and it is for your good and for your blessing. But have you ever noticed that there's a shifting? We benefit from the sun's light, and it is consistent to give its light. But it makes a distinction. He says, because unlike the sun, God, there is no variation or shadow with him. There is with the sun, and you experienced it last night when it went down, variation and shadows. Have you ever noticed that the sun really isn't moving? We're the ones that are moving. And as someone very wise once said to me before, if we find ourselves in a shadow, it's not because the source of our light has moved. It's because we moved away from the source of light. That's a word worth remembering. Adam's sin in the garden is he forgot about the goodness of God, and he lacked gratitude for all the great things that God had given him, and said, you're trying to be cheap by telling me not to do this. Wrong. Wrong. That tree wasn't a blessing, and his command was good. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. You got to know his word. You got to know his word. If there's anything that you're going to hear, it would is know the word. Share the word. Know it. And the reason it's important, he says in verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of everything that he has created. Notice what Satan does. Satan uses temptation to give birth to death. God uses his word of truth to give us life. See a contrast? I want you to be blessed. Satan's like, I want to destroy you. Who are you going to go with? Who are you going to go with? Remember, when Jesus was facing his temptations, he quoted scripture to the devil. The devil left him. The problem is, you cannot quote what you do not know. Know the word. Know the word. Resist the devil and he must flee. Know the word. Next, know God's plan for you. And don't forget it. Know God's plan for you. He says here, we might be a first fruit of everything that he has created. You know what a first fruit is? The first fruit is the best of the crops. That's what it is. You don't bring in the last of the crops. You bring in the best of the crops. You might be a first fruit. We don't give God leftovers. We give God the best. But here's what James is really trying to say here. He's trying to say to believers that God has made you a first fruit. It's what he's done to be the best of the crop. And it's beneath us, those of us who are in Jesus, to accept what Satan is offering rather than what Jesus is offering. New birth means new life. New birth means new life. Let me give you an example. I want to reintroduce my dog to you. There he is. That's Duke. He's a rock star, people. He is. This dog has a number of names. He goes by Duke. He goes by the Beast. He goes by the Dark Lord. Sorry, yeah. I was thinking about Duke earlier this week. When I was training him some years ago, he'll be 7 on October 27th. It's maybe strange to you that I know his birthday, but I do. He'll be 7 on October 27th. But I remember training Duke some years ago, and I wanted him to recognize my voice, but I also wanted to use hand signals as well so that literally I could just do something with my hand and he responds to it. I remember having some friends over. I'd been working with him for probably about a year. We'd had a group of about 20 people over to the house, and we were just having a good time and such. Well, Duke was kind of walking through the house, and he loves to be loved on. He's walking through the house. Everybody's kind of sitting there. They're eating their food. One person, we have this little count, and he puts his food down, and he starts to walk over to the kitchen, right? Well, here's what Duke does. You know, Duke kind of walks over. Food's right over here on the coffee table, and Duke walks right up to the coffee table, right? Now, I know what you're all thinking. Duke just had a snack, right? But he didn't. What he did was he sat down next to the coffee table, and then he turns, because I'm in the kitchen, and he turns and he looks at me. That's what he did, right? And so as he's there by the table, he keeps his eyes fixed on me. And I give you this example to make a very important point when it comes to Duke. Because even a part of his training, I would make bacon. This is going to sound like torture. I would make bacon, and I would put the bacon down, and I would walk away from it. And he would stand at a distance, and he would look at me. He's either waiting for my voice, or he's waiting for my hand, or my voice and my hand. If I do this, he sits down. I don't even have to say it. One of my friends was like, it's like a Jedi mind trick. Keep your eyes on me, because I'm the master. Well, good beast that he is, I want to say about the bacon, I always gave it to him. And it's not that he was unaware of the bacon that was right in front of him. It was that he was more aware and more focused on me than he was the bacon. But how about you? Here's what I know. I know that every single one of us came in here this morning and the bacon was just there. You could probably look back at this week for a word that was spoken, anger that was unfit for your calling in Christ. I could give you a number of examples. Maybe as a parent, you look at a moment with your kid and you go, oh, that wasn't my best parenting moment. We've all been there. The question isn't, have we all been there? The question isn't, do we have desires that we shouldn't have? We all do. The question isn't, do we listen to those desires to be deceived by them so that we are disobedient and it leads to death? We all do that. We all do that. The question is what do you want to do now with it? Not what's your reality, but what do you want to do with that reality? And when I was 11 years old, I looked at Jesus and said, there's something in me, not that I just do wrong things, there's just something in me that's broken. It's just broken. And what I knew was when I called out to him, by every testimony in the Word of God from the beginning to the end, is that that's what he wanted from me to begin with, is to stop focusing on the bacon and to start focusing on the master. And I can tell you, my friends, it has changed everything. It is a testimony to the grace of Jesus that I'm even here. And I think for every one of us that have put our trust in him, our faith in him, we can all say it was completely worth it. He wants to offer you life. Satan has put peanut butter on the trap. He's going to give you death. He's just not telling you. I want you to remember this morning. There is no evil that the Father's love cannot pardon and cover. And there is no sin that is a match for his grace. Not one.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.